Okay, well, let's race back to seeds and let's see what God has for us this morning. It's been, like I said, very interesting. There have been several threads that have picked up over the weekend and this week, and so it's been interesting to see how God pulls all this stuff together. So I'm just calling today's message Destination, Rose Garden, Bowl of Cherries, Easy Street, all with question marks. So what I'm thinking here is the seduction that is the American dream continues to lure people into its wasteland of always wanting but never being able to fly with the proverbial eagles. It also makes for short fuses when dealing with ever-present turkeys, if you remember that expression. So are we so flawed that the American dream can't function for us? Or is it possible that the American dream is itself fatally flawed? So to borrow Isaiah's phrase, to the word and to the testimony. There's this great passage in Isaiah in chapter 8 where he's saying, if people are saying you should consult mediums and spiritists and all that who mutter and do all of that stuff, he said, should not a people consult their God? I mean, it's kind of like what we were saying this morning here in multiple ways. And, he said, no, we get our answers by going back to the law, to the word, to the testimony. What is true? What has been spoken? What stands eternally and will not change? Let's go back there. Let's find this. And so I think we are, to a large extent, maybe influenced by this American dream that floats around in all these areas, and we think this is what life is all about. It's supposed to be wonderful. It's supposed to be made up of rose gardens, bowls of cherries, and living on Easy Street, all of those things. And I was just looking at a letter that Rich Nathan, who is the pastor of Columbus, Ohio Vineyard, wrote, and he says, I believe in America we have lost sight of one central truth that runs through the whole of the Bible and the whole of history, that life is supposed to be hard. Do not for a moment allow yourself to succumb to the unbiblical, unreal American ideal that life is supposed to be pain-free, comfortable, and easy. I can't tell you how many people I talk with who complain about a difficult circumstance in life, and the underlying presupposition of the complaint is that the difficulty I'm experiencing is wildly abnormal. And then in italics he goes, life is supposed to be hard. Difficult people are normal. People who break commitments are normal. Not getting your way is normal. Being frustrated is normal. Being misunderstood is normal. It is normal for things in this world to break down. It is normal to have a piece of equipment or technology fail to function. I promise, Keith, it's written right there. It is normal to misplace things. It is normal in this world to not have enough money to buy everything that you want. It is normal to be hassled at your job. It's normal to have less than perfect relationships in your home. Extended family problems are normal. Dealing with ridiculous bureaucracy is normal. So, Rich is just this somewhat of a realist, and he just goes, we have this, as he says, this presupposition that everything is supposed to just, just happen automatically, and that, the red carpet is always supposed to be rolled out in front of us, and provision should always be there for every one of my wants. And he goes, that's not what the Bible says. And so let's, to the word and to the testimony, let's look this morning at some of the things the Bible says about life, so that if we've gotten that attitude, we need to at least challenge it a little bit. So in the first section here, first century heads ups. So number one, this is Jesus, your first blank, Jesus on life. In John 16, chapter 33, I love this verse. There's three parts to this verse. Some of you may remember my friend Jeff Sim, who used to work at Teen Challenge with me. Jeff is from Malaysia, and he was one of the counselors. And he had a three-step approach to the teenage guys who were having some difficulties, and he would call it burp, punch, burp. And so what he would do is, he would come to them, and he would encourage them with something, pat them on the back, a little, like burping a baby, helping to get that moving. And then once, you know, he got their attention a little bit, then he'd punch them with a reality, the next challenge that was facing them. And just as they started to brace themselves, he'd burp them again and give them some encouragement that you can do it. So Jeff was always talking about burp, punch, burp. Out of context, I suppose that sounds pretty weird. But look, this is, I think, what Jesus does in John 16:33. First of all, the burp. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So Jesus is encouraging them. I've given you all kinds of bad news and things that are difficult, but I've given you all this information ahead of time so that as you identify yourselves in me, you'll have peace. Here comes the punch. In this world, you'll have trouble. That wasn't nice. Jesus shouldn't have said that. He should have said, because of me, I have paved every road in front of you, and you will never have another obstacle. You will never have another difficult person to deal with. You'll never know frustration. But Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. That was the punch to the shoulder. And then the last part of the verse is the other burp. But take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. Okay, so in this world we're going to have trouble. Why are we going to be taking heart? Why are we going to be encouraged to know that Jesus has overcome the world? It's in the first burp. In me you will have peace. Sometimes we look at our situations and we I don't have peace. There's all kinds of stuff going wrong. Everything is out of order. But Jesus says, in me you'll have peace. I've overcome this world that's giving you trouble. So while you're having trouble in the world, we find ourselves in him, in peace, knowing that Jesus has already won the battle. So burp, punch, burp, John 16:33, what Jesus says about our lives as we live in this world, we will have trouble. How many of us know the truth of Jesus' words? Just 7 or 8 of us? The rest of us are sailing along, or we're sleeping, one or the other. Okay, number two, Paul on life. Let's look in Acts chapter 14. What is Paul saying? This is great stuff. And as he gives his little resume here, Acts 14:21, Paul and Barnabas are talking about, preached the good news in that city, Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So they're strengthening the disciples to remain true to their faith with this word, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So isn't that a strange thing? I mean, that's more punch than anything else. But where do they get that? Let's look back at verses 19 and 20, just above that. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him out city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Is Paul well-placed after that little experience to say to people, we have to go through a lot of trials before we get to the kingdom? And the other little thing that Luke doesn't even seem to bother elaborating on here as he tells the story, Paul is stoned with rocks, not with drugs. The people who have stoned him think he's dead. They leave him on the ground. They just think he's dead. They take him outside and they leave him out there for the vultures. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Is there a possibility there's a little miracle of healing that just happened that Luke didn't even mention? It's just like, oh. Because if somebody, a whole crowd is standing throwing big rocks at you, and you crumple on the ground, bleeding with probably broken bones and lots of other problems, and they leave you thinking they've done a pretty good job of killing you, and they just drag you outside of the city and dump you outside the city wall, where you can decompose in peace. The disciples come, stand around him, and after they've been around him, that's all he says, Paul just gets up and goes back into the city, and the next day they go on their missionary journey. So it's amazing what doesn't get mentioned sometimes. We just skip right over and we just don't realize that maybe that happened. So in verse 22, when Paul and Barnabas say, we must go through many trials or hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they have some cred there. You know, it's like maybe they know what they're talking about. Maybe they've already experienced some stuff. And, you know, we know there are plenty of other things that befall him and them before and after that story as well. So Paul's word is, we've got to go through many hardships. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. Let's look at Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter 4. And verse 12. Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So Peter's pretty realistic too. You know, it's just like what Rich was saying in his notice, people are shocked when things don't go well for them and they encounter all kinds of frustrations. Peter says the same thing. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And just last week we were looking in the book of Hebrews as this writer was writing to Hebrews who had become followers of Jesus, who were living lifetimes of pain and suffering and estrangement and persecution. And he wrote the letter to encourage them that God is still on the throne and God was still for them. And in spite of the problems, in spite of the trials, God was still faithful. So here in the first century, you know, three rather significant people, Jesus, Paul, and Peter, would all say, don't be surprised. Life is hard. There are difficult things that we have to deal with. And so we have to confront that and go, okay, so maybe my life is far more normal than I thought. Because some people live with the impression, some Christians live with the impression that every time something bad happens, it's an attack of the enemy. Or I must have sinned. Or sometimes they even have people who would tell them that. If you're having these problems, you have this sickness, you've lost this job, whatever, there must be sin in your life. And Jesus, Paul, and Peter would go, you know what? Life is just hard. There are just things that are hard. But in him, we have so much that is given to us. So the B, the second part here, the 21st century heads up, which is our situation now, we realize the word still speaks to us, to the word and to the testimony. God's word stands. As Sue said, the absolute is absolute. It's kind of without time. And so let's look at this whole theme of perseverance as we see various writers in the New Testament who talk to us about it. So perseverance, first of all, in B, number one, it's a main calling. Perseverance is not just something for the elite 1% who get asked to do difficult things. Perseverance is a main part of the calling of our lives. So just to add on to the things that Jesus, Paul, and Peter were saying, let's look in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 4 through 14. This is Jesus going on about the end times thing. And so let's just read verses 4 through 14 together. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus is trying in in as many words as he can find to describe how things will develop. And so here again, he's saying, you know, in verse, starting from verse 9, you know, you'll be handed over to be persecuted, be put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me, because you relate to me, because you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And because of that, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, etc. But he says in verse 13, but he who stands firm, who perseveres, in other words, to the end, will be saved. So there's this whole aspect of being, we are saved, we've been given eternal life, but then there's this whole aspect of persevering, of hanging in there, of not giving up, of not just throwing in the towel or whatever. It's like, oh, this is too hard, I'm just going to move on. And we are in a generation that really has that as a mentality. If it gets tough, then forget it. I'm not in it for that. I didn't sign up for this, so forget it. And so we give up on all kinds of things. We even, probably several years ago now, the first time I heard starter marriages. Did you know that's an expression in our society now? They're just starter marriages. We'll just find out what it's like. We don't expect it to last. We'll just move on, you know? And that's a pretty sad thing about our society, that we are so temporary in those attitudes. And so there's a main calling here for us to persevere. These are the words of Jesus. So I think we need to say, if Jesus said these things so strongly, maybe we really need to pay attention, and maybe he really means that life is going to be hard and there are going to be difficulties. But right after he says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I love this. Here's a burp here. Jesus loves this part. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus isn't worried about the difficulties and the setbacks and the frustrations that we'll face, because he's already overcome. And in him, we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors, the scripture tells us, to the word and to the testimony. And so when Jesus says this, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of setbacks, Jesus says, what I've set forward, what the Father has determined, will happen. This gospel will be preached in all the world to all the nations. And so the encouragement for us is, let's stand. Let's persevere. Let's do this thing that we've been called to do. And this is one of the challenges that Andre brought to our young adults last night, is not building our kingdom, but building the kingdom of God and being willing to go the distance. And so that was really exciting last night. Let's look in for the main calling in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry to be running us all over the place, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Just this one, there's a hymn, obviously, from the first century. That's why it's written, and it is in your script, in your Bible. But when he says in verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. But verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Enduring, persevering, hanging in there, not giving up. Winston Churchill, never, never, never give up. I can't do the bulldog routine, but you know, we all know that expression that he came off with. So, and in Hebrews chapter 10, here we are back in this letter to these Christians, followers of Jesus. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light. See how what they're referring to here, salvation? After you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So even to these Jewish believers in the first century, there's probably a tendency to want to go, I just can't do this anymore. This is too hard. I just want to move back home. I just want to get back into Judaism. Forget this mess because it is really hard. And he goes, wait a minute. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. But that's such a different word than what we hear. You know, we want comfort. We want everything to go our way. We like it when a plan comes together. You know, have you ever said that? We do. We all do. And as Keith said this morning, some of us like routines. And we don't like it when routines get upset and ignored. And we don't like it when people back out on us and all of those things. So persevering, and there are many, many passages in the New Testament that talk in this same language, that there is perseverance. We are in Christ, we have eternal life, but the span of time that God gives us to grow in his likeness requires a lot of perseverance. It requires manning up, ponying up to say, look, we're going to do this thing. We're going to hang in there. We're going to keep doing this. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And so it's not just, oh, well, maybe for some people they have to persevere, but the rest of us, it just goes naturally, and it's easy, and everything is always wonderful and light, and it's, you know, middle name Pollyanna. So that doesn't work. It doesn't fit with what the scripture says. So number two, perseverance is possible only with power. Power is the blank there. It's possible only with power. So in Romans 15, 4 and 5, Paul says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives encouragement or endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So this is what's required, and so this is what God gives us, endurance and encouragement. Isn't it amazing how low you can be feeling and you get a word of encouragement? Some little word of encouragement that maybe something you did really mattered to someone. It was significant, or that they really appreciated something, or it didn't go unnoticed, or that you're doing a good job, or a raise comes through, or a word of commendation comes through. And isn't it amazing how it changes your day? If you're a parent and your kids have been acting like there must be somebody else's kids, and in the middle of your frustration, they come and they give you a big hug and they tell you they love you. It's like suddenly you just forget all the frustration because, oh, they really recognize that I do all this hard work, and there's some appreciation that comes back. And it's, we all know for little kids it's rare, so you have to, you know, you have to bank it, you have to, you know, put it away in a savings account and take it out every once in a while and look at it and make sure that, yep, it's still there. The words are still there. But Paul is just, you know, he's just telling us endurance and encouragement are so incredibly important for us. And we can't do it if we don't have power. And that's what is given to us by God. That's what he plans, because he knows it's going to be too hard for us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. So here's this sense of God's power comes through when we are really despairing. Paul was in a situation where he and his companions thought, this is it, we're dead. And Paul's been there before, obviously. I mean, he's been beaten and shipwrecked and bitten by snakes and, you know, all these crazy things that have happened to him already. But he recognizes he can only do it if he has God's power working on his side. So perseverance can't happen apart from this ministry of the Holy Spirit, because we are going to give up. In ourselves, we are way too weak, and we can only hang in there so long, because you need a sure goal to hang on, don't you? I mean, we can put up with anything for a time. But if you're putting up with something that is really almost impossible to deal with, and there is no hope in sight, there is no, you know, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, then it gets really hard. That's when we really want to say, I just can't do this anymore. And so that's what Paul is saying here to the people. Perseverance requires God's power in us, or we cannot. We just cannot do it, and we will want to give up. And the perseverance here is our faith. Persevering in who we are and our identity with Christ, we just want to say, the lie, the lure of the world and our old nature is, all your problems are coming from this idea that you're trying to be a Christian and follow Christian ways, and, you know, you're being so weird, as was mentioned this morning. And if you would just give that up, if you would just go the way of the world, you'd no longer be like that salmon swimming upstream. You know, you could just go with the flow. It's so much easier. Why do you bother yourself? You know, and that's the kind of perseverance that we're required, that we're being asked to do, to continue following and to persevere and to keep it up. And so, but it can only happen with power. And number three, perseverance is a subject of prayer. And so we're right here in 2 Corinthians in this next verse. He says, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And then here it includes, Paul does a great job of including this idea that we're not on our own on this thing. This is a journey of a family. This is a journey of the people of God, and we can't do it on our own. We're not meant to be lone soldiers. You know, another thing, the rugged individualism stuff that still floats around. Our Christian walk can't be done in a vacuum. It can't be done all by ourselves, alone in nature, without any contact with other people. We need one another. We need to know that others are walking this journey with us and are supporting us and are praying for us and with us. And there's also great encouragement. Have you ever noticed how hard things get sometimes, and you're feeling really pressured and really under it, and then you meet somebody who really is even worse, and so in your stress you go, let me pray with you, because we know that's kind of the answer. So we pray for the other person, and then we're shocked. Have you ever had this experience? Then you're shocked as you walk away and you realize, I wonder if they're as encouraged as I am. I prayed for them, but now I'm the one who's encouraged. And I think part of that is, that's this reciprocity thing. I think we can never just give out a blessing by praying with someone, by encouraging them, without receiving back again. And so that's one of the promises that God has for us. And then in Ephesians 6:18, just after he talks about the putting on the armor, and Sue was talking about, you know, David trying on Saul's armor here, and then Paul talks about putting on spiritual armor and using examples of actual armor to use the illustration. But then in verse 18 he says, after all of that, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Why is Paul saying that? It's because when we pray, I was just talking with someone this week and said that, you know, they started their day, they read scripture, they dedicated this day to the Lord, and they wanted to walk in joy and all of that. And not 2 hours later, things fell apart and it was horrible. And it's like, I don't understand what happened. I mean, it was just, I don't know how it happened even. I went from reading the word and praying and giving this day to the Lord, and all of a sudden the whole thing exploded in my face, and I don't understand what's going on. And I said, well, we just have to understand. And this I was grateful for this illustration because it worked so well this morning. When we pray in the morning and we give our day to the Lord, that's like waving the red flag in front of the enemy. It's like, oh, you want to give this day to the Lord? We'll see. Where's your perseverance level? See, and if we do that, and it's like, okay, check that off the list, did that, and then we move on our day, and we're not paying attention to what we've asked, and we don't think about what the perseverance is going to require, the enemy goes, that's cool, they're clueless. Well, let's just throw a little wrench in the works. Let's have a little marital spat that just really blows up fast. We offer a nice marriage course called Love and Respect, and that really helps things. But, it's so easy for us to think that I pray, and therefore it's taken care of, and I don't have to pay attention. What Paul is saying here in this verse is, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. In other words, it's 24/7. It's a moment-by-moment thing. Because when does the enemy attack? At 10:17 a.m., only on Wednesdays it happens to be a non-number day? We wish, if we knew, it'd be so much easier. It's like, okay, I'm going to pray at 10:15, But no, he just waits for us to be unaware, and then he just slides in a little thing. And do you ever notice that sometimes you're not even aware when the enemy slides in a little attack? He just gets it in underneath our armor, and he lets it fester, and then all of a sudden, hardly with any warning, it just kind of blows up, and it's a full deal. And then it's too late. We are super angry, and in our anger, we've probably said something we regret. We've done something we've regretted, etc. And then we're left, when it's all over, in the aftermath and all the debris of whatever has happened, we're like, where did that come from? I mean, what was that? How did that take place? And we've let our guard down, and we've forgotten that we're at war. We've forgotten that we need to persevere. And so the enemy he laughs. He goes, it's great. Let them let their guard down. That's great. Stay in their comfort zone. I can get a zinger in easily when they're not paying attention. So Paul really tells us here, in this attitude of prayer, be alert in it and always keep on praying. So never stop. Always be prayerful. So the last thing here, the takeaway. How do we apply this information today to this afternoon and this week that's coming up? We don't know what this week holds, and it may have all kinds of curveballs and surprises and excitement and whatever. And life has this big word, the vicissitudes. It has ups and downs that we don't control. And I don't know how many of you heard the tragedy that happened on Memorial Day. And you may have seen it on the news in Kiln Creek. A car went out of control and ran into a house and went completely inside the house. The only thing outside was the bumper of the car. And the 74-year-old gentleman who was in his kitchen getting a drink of water was killed. What a freak thing to happen, for his wife to be right there and to see it. So his funeral is this afternoon. But in a split second, this whole family's life has been turned upside down, And we know life carries those kind of things. We don't know when they're going to happen, and so we are to be alert to, first of all, recognize that there is a seduction about the American dream thing. Like, it's all supposed to be wonderful, and we're always looking for rose gardens and bowls of cherries and Easy Street. If we would recognize the truth that Jesus said, that Paul said, that Peter said, that life is hard, and then in Christ we have all his provision, when the difficulties come, we can, as Jesus said, we can take heart. Why? Because we're in him, and we have peace, regardless of what happens, and we have peace in him because he's overcome the world. So that's not the end of the story. And the end of the story is, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world to all nations, and then the end will come. So when we get freaked out by all these things that we hear and the things that go wrong around us, et cetera, we, as we read this morning, we are to be alarmed by those things. what we're supposed to do is go back to the Word, to go back to the law, to go back to the testimony, and to say, what has God said? Because that's not changed. And even though it's June 2nd, 2013, and all kinds of things are new since the Word was written, the Word still stands, as Sue mentioned this morning. So our response, I think, can be easily be, let's make our destination the kingdom of God and not some life of ease that's supposed to happen for us. And then in the middle of a hard life, we get to experience the provision of God, the joy that is His, because He tells us we're just passing through here. We're not meant to build a kingdom here on earth. The kingdom we're inheriting is an everlasting, unshakable kingdom that we sang about this morning. And I love that too when we're singing, you know, I will not be shaken because you are unshakable. I'm not unshakable. I don't know about you. Lots of things rattle my cage. But when I see myself in Him, and I can say, you are unshakable. If I identify myself in Him, His unshakability means I'm safe. But it's that perseverance, it's that awareness, that willingness to say, this is what I need to do. Just as we close out this morning, this book comes to mind, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. And the subtitle is Discipleship in an Instant World. It's a great book written over 30 years ago, reprinted not long ago. But just this whole idea of a long obedience in the same direction. Just make that the goal, God's kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, what Jesus has prepared for us, what we walk in, is true, is reality. But it's easy for us to get sidetracked by all this other stuff. And so, is our destination a rose garden, or a bowl of cherries, or easy street, or is it God's kingdom? And I pray that this morning we'll make a decision afresh that it's God's kingdom, that we'll recognize that life is hard, and that perseverance is a call, and perseverance is rewarded. Our perseverance is rewarded. That's the promise of Scripture. So, let's pray together this morning as we contemplate these things. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can go to your word. We can run to you. You are a strong tower. You're our fortress. You will not be shaken. In you, we will not be shaken. On our own, we're like aspen leaves, and we quake all the time. It doesn't take much to really rattle us. And when we rattle, we get all kinds of things messed up, and we express anger inappropriately to the wrong people all the time, and we just have all kinds of issues that come from that. But when we look to you, when we look to you and are saved, just as the children of Israel were instructed during the plague to look to the serpent that had been raised up, the bronze serpent that had been raised up there in the desert for them, as they looked to it, they were healed. Father, as we look to you, lifted high above the earth, we will be saved. Thank you for maintaining and helping us regain perspective that in you, all things hold together. In you, we are safe. In you, we have peace. And Father, this morning we take heart because you have overcome the world. In you, we know joy and love and peace. Other places tell us that you are the God of all comfort. You're the God of hope. And as we go through the various seasons of our lives, there are all kinds of times we need all of these things desperately. Because they're not of us, they're of you. So help us to remember whose we are. And as we come to you, as we live out our days with all of the stuff that faces us, just because we're your children doesn't mean we're saved from all of these things that happen to normal people every day. But we have peace and we have confidence in you. And we know that we win. Again, as we looked last week in Hebrews, and all of those people who, even though they lived exemplary lives of faith, they didn't get to see the full result of everything they hoped for because you had a better plan. It was so that we could join them in it, that we could also be a part. So, Father, help us to recognize that difficulty calls us to perseverance. And then you're the God of all provision, and that your mercies are renewed morning by morning by morning. So, Father, if there are those here who really need perseverance, if they really, we just need to recommit ourselves to recognize that you're in charge and that you're enough. And not just enough, you're more than enough. However you would do that, would you speak that word to us this morning? We recognize our fragility here. We're easily shaken. We're easily messed up. We're easily distracted, easily dismayed. And then we look to you. So could we just have a Holy Spirit chiropractic this morning? Father, you just come and realign us and set us straight and cause your word to sink deeply into our spirits this morning as we just wait on you. Maybe just as we just take another few seconds here, just to think of the main thing that's on your heart this week that has the potential to mess with you, to distract you, to discourage you, to depress you, to whatever that big thing is. Just find that in your heart. So what is the major thing that's coming up this week? Let's just hold that out to the Lord this morning, that thing, that situation, that person, that circumstance. Father, in this thing that we hold before you now, we resolve to persevere in you, persevere in your word, persevere in truth. Persevere in the family, asking for help and support as we pray our way through. We're not giving up. We're not throwing in the towel. We're not walking away. We're going to trust you. We're going to trust you for provision. You're the one who loves us. You delight to give good gifts. You're the giver of every good and perfect gift. So, Father, we hold that before you, and we ask that you would help us in our weakness to persevere in this one thing this week, that we would hold it before us. And as Paul reminded us to, that we would just hold that thing there and persevere and keep on praying. Thank you for your great love, your great provision for us, Father. Thank you for making us more than conquerors, that we can go in strength and power, knowing that the one in whom we hide has made it all possible. So we celebrate you this morning, Father, that you are the giver. You are the one who's given us life and hope and a future. And we're grateful to be on this kingdom journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.